Oh, praise the Lord.
Let's turn again, please, to that chapter that Josh has read to us. I was so appreciative of his initial comments that these 18 verses, the first 18 verses, are indeed known as the prologue. Much more, of course, than just an introduction to this very glorious gospel. For in that section we have what we may term, if you like, in embryo, the whole of what John is going to bring to us through the whole of the 21 chapters. It's all there. And it's been such a blessing to myself personally over many, many months, and in fact over many years, of course, hasn't it, to us all, as we see the emphasis of the various four Gospels. But when we come to John's Gospel, it seems to stand alone, particularly with the aspect and the theme that John brings to us in simple words, that Jesus is God. The very purpose why he wrote what he did was so that you and I might have the opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life through his name. And to know what that means, to believe in his name, well, doesn't that mean all that he, as the Son of God, represents? It's believing in all his sufficient self to be our Saviour and our Lord, that we may have life in his name. So his theme, Jesus is God, and his purpose, that we may believe. Some time ago now, from this pulpit, I made reference to that true statement in Psalm 11 and its verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall and can the righteous do? And you know, never has any biblical foundation been attacked more down through the centuries than has been the doctrine of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. For destroy that foundation and we have no Saviour. Destroy that foundation and we have no object for our faith. Destroy that foundation and we have no hope of heaven or forgiveness. And it didn't take long for the attacks to begin in those early days of the church. Well, the philosophers and others got busy and they trotted out their mixed, very mixed indeed, with their heretical ideas, and they wanted to present Jesus in a new way. They thought that the apostles' teaching, after the Lord had risen and gone back to heaven, those who did believe that at least, but since the time of the apostles, since Jesus was here, that they should present him in a new way. Well, what a mixed up bunch they were. Well, some said, for example, and these were sort of Gnostic people. There were so many sorts of Gnostics in those days. You know, they claimed special knowledge, special insight. And the apostles met this in those early days, and particularly John himself, who was writing his gospel and the three letters and Revelation 2 probably toward the end of the first century. They were beginning to develop at that time. And some of them said, because in their own particular view, that all matter was evil, and that God, because he was holy, and if he is that, he must certainly be separated from his universe. And indeed, of course, including this world of mankind. And they even trotted out the idea that God himself was not responsible really for the whole of creation in any case. So that's what they thought. But others taught that Christ's advent was not actually real. Can you believe this stuff? Not actually real, but was only, they said, an imaginary appearance. It only seemed to be. His was a phantom being. Because in saying this, they were, of course, denying that the Son of God really became a man and really died. Others again said that the Christ Spirit, that's with a small s, came upon the man Jesus at the time of his baptism. They're still saying it today. Some of them. The time of his baptism, the Christ Spirit. But the Christ Spirit left him as he was being crucified. At what they were saying was, he was born just an ordinary man. No virgin birth. And he died as an ordinary man. So no substitutionary sacrifice. His dying on Calvary was of no value for the redemption of the world. And if no virgin birth, then no sinless Saviour. And if no sacrifice for us, then no forgiveness. And John writes his gospel to combat these and other like heresies. No, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And praise his name for that, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We actually saw it, a glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no phantom being here. Full of grace and truth. And what reassurance this must have been for John's readers in his day, and for ours too. And what about our day? I made allusion earlier that there are still shades of these heresies with us now. But if John clearly tells us at the end of that first verse there that the Word was God, what of those who come to our door with their briefcase and magazine and would seek to inform us that the translators of our Bibles down through the centuries have consistently got it wrong when it comes to the translation of the end of this verse? It should not be, they say, and the Word was God, but the Word was a God. as they have it, of course, in their own translation, if you can call it that, of the Bible. And they say, too, that this is permissible because of the, you know, these people really know the original language, don't they, when they come to our doors. And they say it's permissible because of the omission of a certain definite article here in the original text. And, of course, they say, we have other New Testament backing as well, because didn't Paul in Colossians 1:15 tell us that Christ is the firstborn of all creation? There you are, they say. If he's the firstborn of all creation, therefore, there was a time when he was created. And in fact, this would tell us, they say, that he was the very first being that God created. And because God created him, they say, he himself could not be God, and he should not be worshipped as such. And so the word was, a God is right. Well, are they right? And perhaps should all those knowledgeable, qualified translators of our Bibles down through the years have attended a refresher course in the original language, just to bring them up to date, you know, with the latest trends? Well, because you see, if they are right, then our foundations will have given way. We will have no saviour. But are they right? Are they right? Without being technical, I have actually on record the answer as to this particular problem regarding the absence of the definite article there. And I have it from no less than 15 international and eminent New Testament Greek scholars. And these men were asked individually if the way that these people have actually translated the end of verse 1, is that an honest and a permissible way to do it? And you know, not one of these 15 eminent scholars could endorse it. And I want to point out that not all of them were evangelical or even Christian or conservative in their view of Scripture. They had no axe to grind, as it were. But they looked at the text, and not one of them, whatever their background, but out of their scholarship, they could not endorse it. And to a man, in essence, this is what they said. I've contracted a few of their comments together for our meeting. To quote, a frightful mistranslation that is erroneous, pernicious, and reprehensible. Their translators evidence an abysmal ignorance of the basics of Greek grammar, and they render a construction of that verse that is grammatically impossible. Praise God. We can trust, you know, as true what we have in our Bibles, and the Word was God. Amen. And as to that expression, the firstborn of Colossians there, well, what does this mean? It means that instead of his being the first creature that God created, rather, it means that he is the very one who holds the preeminent and rightful place of honour over all of creation, which he himself brought into being by the word of his power. As John endorses that for us, doesn't he, in a couple of verses that Josh read for us, verse 3, that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And verse 10 there, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And this title, the firstborn, has nothing whatever to do with natural generation. Remember that. But it is all to do with his preeminence. We're on safe ground. Our foundation stands secure in all of these things, in all of their arguments with us, because the eternal Son of God, the Creator, our Saviour, is that foundation. And as the Word, this is a lovely expression, isn't it? The Logos, as we know. More than just the spoken Word. For here, John using this, as the Word, the blessed Son of God has become God's personal expression of himself to us in this world. We have that, of course, in verse 18. He has made him known. He has shown him forth. He is the Logos. And in that capacity, he came not only to teach us what God is like through his spoken word. It means that his whole person was doing the teaching. That's what the Logos means, the Word. His whole person is doing the speaking. And when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at God in the flesh. His whole person is doing the teaching, and he was displaying to us the true and the living God. God the Son had come among us in a body that could be seen and heard and handled and worshipped. He was truly here. That's why the Lord's table, you know, takes on true significance for us as believers. When we realize that we are remembering in the elements the actual body and blood of this one who became flesh and dwelt among us. He actually came. The bread and the wine, the elements, we're remembering him who came among us. And in that human sinless body, he would die for us as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he would rise from death to make it possible for us to be forgiven and to be brought near to God and to know him. That's why he came. Indeed, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because he is the Word of God, he is worthy to be listened to and to be believed. Brothers and sisters, and it's so good that we do heed his voice. Yes, in our day-to-day Christian lives, to be obedient to him as he speaks to us as we read the scriptures and learn of him as he speaks to us. To respond in humble faith and obedience to him as he reveals himself in a fresh way, perhaps, to us. It's good that we heed his voice. But it's good also for those who know the gospel, also heed his voice. Remembering that he came that first time into the world to shine the light of understanding of God's life into our darkened, sinful hearts, so that we could know God and his salvation and his forgiveness. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We could know that. This salvation that he has provided or would provide for us through his forthcoming death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven. And did he not state on one occasion that I am the light of the world, but he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, that light that brings God's life to us. And the Spirit of Christ is still shining his light today and still speaking to us, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the apostles in that day when they saw him and looked upon him and heard him speak and handled him of the word of life. And you might remember David's excellent ministry a few weeks ago from 1 John chapter 1. Life was manifest. We have seen it and we testify this is the word of life, and this one we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying that fellowship today? That's why he came. The Spirit of God is still speaking. His Holy Spirit continues to shine God's light into darkened hearts each time that God's word is proclaimed, either from the pulpit or through the word of God or through sharing our testimony, our faith, with those who still do not know him. This is how they will know who Jesus Christ really is. The Holy Spirit at that time continues to shine his heart, his light into their hearts and into ours. And that light brings them and us understanding of where we stand before a holy God. We're under God's judgment. That light also brings conviction of our sin and the need that we have to repent of it. He shines his light into our hearts. Praise God to that light that the Spirit of God shines today, shows us Jesus to be our living Savior, whom you and I can trust implicitly. Amen? That's what he's about. He's still at his work. He's taking the things of Christ, who is now in the glory, having died for our sins, having risen, having ascended to the right hand of the Father, and having sent forth the Holy Spirit to continue that work which he commenced and completed really for our redemption on earth. And the Spirit of God takes that today, and he brings understanding of what it's all about. For those who will hear, who will listen, for when we know it and understand it, and then we can believe it, can't we? We can believe. I just want to close now. With the Spirit of God, yes, he's still working. He's still speaking. And it is vital that we know it, that we understand it, and that we believe it. so vital. For remember, God's Son will one day again bear that name, the Word of God, at his second coming. In that day, it will not be to speak words of forgiveness, but words of judgment for those who were made aware of God's salvation because of the very first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who refused to believe. But aren't we so thankful, brothers and sisters, for that first coming? We're thankful that we still have time to listen and to respond to his voice in humble faith. The day of salvation is now. We still have opportunity because of his first coming. But remember, he's coming again and will bear that same name, the Word of God, once more. Yes, praise God, that so long ago the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that Word was God. He has spoken so clearly. How are we responding today to his voice? I leave it with you. These things are vital. The Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we continue in your presence to just thank you for ever thinking upon us as to send your own beloved Son to show us yourself. Yes, Lord, in all your love, but also in all your holiness. And Lord, to tell us and show us how you would deal with our sinfulness and separation from you as a holy God. Thank you for sending your beloved Son. Thank you that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory and heard his voice. And Father, we just leave your precious word with you and thank you for the opportunities that we still have to hear it, to listen to your voice, to take heed, to understand it, to know it, and to believe you. We thank you together, Lord, and pray that you will indeed bless your word to all our hearts according to our need. For we do ask it in and through that precious name of your Son, your beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.